Thanks for listening to this message from Fusion. You can find more messages at fusionbc.com.
Amen. I just felt as we were worshiping that the Holy Spirit was saying, don't just have church, don't just go through the moment without catching His presence, without enjoying that, without maximizing that. Don't just have church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You that You're so much more than just a system, so much more than just having church, Father. Thank You for a personal relationship with You. Let Your truth come forth this morning. Everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm going to start off with a parable. All right, this is found in Matthew 20, verse 1 through 12. I purposely did not give it to them in the back, so don't put it up there. This is a version you don't have. You don't have to even turn to it. I just want you to listen this morning, at least on this part. Matthew 20. So this is the parable where Jesus is talking about the guys working and getting their wage. And some start late, some start early. Okay, so for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius, let's say that's the wage for the day, and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace, doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." Sounds good so far. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. So the times are getting shorter and shorter. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, here comes pay time, right? When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Get the men together." I'm going to paraphrase a little bit to skip through. "Get them together and line them up. We're going to pay them, starting at the ones who came in last, the shortest time workers, to the first." So the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a portion of what the other ones got. And they got the small portion first, and as it went on to the ones hired at the ninth hour, well, they got a little larger portion. As it went to the ones that had started at the sixth hour, well, that's about half. They got about half a day's wage. And then the ones that had started in the morning, they got the full day's wage, right? No, a few of you are shaking your heads like something's wrong. Because you know that. That's not the way this story goes. It sounds fair though, right? Amen? Yeah. It's probably the way some of us think this story should have gone. The ones who started later obviously should get less. That is a system we would do. It's a system I would do. You work half a day, you get half a day's wage. It's just like that. But this parable is really a bit different. The truth is that when they got to the end of the day, when they got to payday, Jesus paid them the same. And that doesn't seem to make sense. Most of humanity, most of what we do on a daily basis operates on systems of ungrace. I don't know if ungrace is a word, but today it is. Ungrace. In the workplace, right? We just read about the workplace. In school, practically every type of system in society, in life, for achievement and possession and for honor, and everything we do is all based on us earning those things, right? You're not going to get a new truck if you don't earn some money, and then you can go out and buy the one that you have earned enough for. It's all about earning, earning, earning. And then comes along Jesus and messes everything up. And the scripture, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace. Everyone say grace.
Grace.
Everyone say grace like you mean it.
Grace.
There we go. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. There's a part that you do. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. You can't earn it. Jesus just flipped that system upside down so that no one can boast. Today I want to speak to you about, there's so many aspects of grace. It's a huge topic. We could do a series on it and speak on it for many Sundays, but I want to speak to you on one aspect of that grace, is the grace that we give to others. We've been given such grace, so abundant and free. We sing about it, right? Oh, your grace, so free, it washes over me. Meeting us in our mess. We all have some sort of mess, some bigger, some smaller. But grace just meets us in our mess. And yet, it's so difficult to give that same abundant, amazing love and grace to others, right? Not if you think so. You know why? Because they didn't earn it. According to everything that's ingrained in us and just instilled in us, well, they didn't earn my grace. They didn't earn my favor, so I'm not going to give it. They didn't earn the full day's wage, so they're not going to get it. But I want it, right? I want the grace. I want the favor. I want the full day's wage, even if I just joined at the last hour. So the truth is, we all want that grace. We all need that grace desperately. But it's so hard to give it to each other sometimes. I think it was C.S. Lewis, I'm not completely sure, was at a pastor's get-together, a leadership thing. They do that. And when he steps out of the room, they get into a discussion about different religions and Christianity and how it all compares. And as he comes back into the room, they're trying to figure out what aspect of Christianity makes it so different than the other ones. There's a lot of similar traits, it seems. And he's like, oh, that's easy. Grace. Grace is the defining feature, is the defining aspect of Christianity that the other ones don't have. Every other religion, if you think about it, they're all about earning. Even some of the things we do in Christianity, we try to earn God's favor because it's just there. We try to earn it by dressing differently or eating differently or trying to please God a little bit more somehow or the other. I've heard of other religions, I forget what it's called, where they go crawling on their knees for days and stuff to get to this holy place to worship. Some of you heard of that? And the more bruised and bloody and beat up you are, you're just so much more worthy. And there's the other ones that are more tragic and sad, involving self-sacrifice and punishment. The suicide bombers and the old-time kamikaze Japanese pilots that they would fly into a ship or a building. If their mission failed, well, they needed to kill themselves. Self-sacrifice to prove themselves worthy. Even Jehovah's Witness, there's about the 144,000. If you think about that, that's rough. So what if there's already a great 144,000 people that have done a work, they have gotten the approval of whatever they need to get, they're dead, they're okay, so there can only be 144,000 according to that. This other guy who's alive right now, he does a little bit more than the other guy who died. So what? Does he bump him out of place? It's terrible. It's ungrace. There's no grace. There's a religion. I think it's Hinduism, or you know, if you die, you can come back as something else, right? So maybe some of the chickens in the barns are someone's uncle or something who was bad. So maybe if they be a good chicken, they'll come back as something better and better and better. No grace, no grace. They have to earn it. If you're bad in this lifetime, you're going to come back as a fly. Wow. But it's true. People believe that. It's our nature to try to earn favor, right? And to make others deserving before we can bless them and before we can accept them. Sadly, in modern marriage, a lot of couples look at it this way. They look at marriage as a partnership. I've heard it myself. 50-50. We'll split the chores, we split the money. You don't do your part, well, that part doesn't get done. I'm going to do my 50%. But yet in the Bible, what is marriage compared to? It's compared to Jesus' sacrifice, his all-in sacrifice. There's 100% on his part. There's more than 100%. He gave his life, and he asked us to do the same. Amazing grace. So if you are hoping to or looking to get into that kind of relationship, don't come into it looking for what you can get or just to fulfill your 50% or your part. It will never work. As soon as one of you comes up short, there's going to be trouble. There is ungrace. You have to come in with just loads of grace, with a serving heart, and then you will be fine. You'll make it through. As followers of Christ, we are called to be like him. In Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, if we look at that together, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Everyone say imitators. Imitators. Yeah, we need to be imitators of God as beloved children, right? The children are like the parent. "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So here comes the hard part, the self-test. We need to ask ourselves, how do we measure up with this giving of grace? Honestly, I don't do very well. That's why it's always ironic God lays a message on my heart or on someone's heart that often is a challenge for them. I don't do very well extending that extra portion of grace to my kids sometimes when they're frustrating and that worker or that vendor who's just trying to get under my skin. He's called us to be like him. So let's say you get on a flight and you sit down in the plane, complete strangers, you sit down beside them and say, "Hey, what do you think about evangelical Christians?" They don't know who you are, you don't know who they are. What do you think about evangelical Christians? If you think about it, most of the time we have a pretty bad name. I'm not trying to step on your toes too hard, but maybe we need to look at the image or the aroma we let off as Christians, as a church, as a body. Most unchurched people will say, "Oh, I don't want to go to church. They'll judge me," right? Anybody ever heard that? "I can't go to church. They'll judge me." And yes, here's the disclaimer. I know the devil is lying to them. I know that we all have a mess that they don't necessarily see or know about. Yes, there is a little bit of justification for you there, but not a whole lot. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners, right? How are we known? How are you known? How am I known at work? Am I known as a friend of sinners? I was really pondering on this the other day. I guess I had a long time to think about this message, so I just kept brewing and brewing and brewing on it. I was like, well, how does that work, God? Because Jesus was a friend of sinners, and then there's another verse in the Bible that says, don't be a friend of this world. You can't be a friend of this world. How does that work? You know, it sounds like a conflict. And as Diego mentioned, that another speaker said, between the conflict, if you look for that, there's revelation. On a scooter ride home just a couple days ago, scooter is a great place to meditate. Just noisy and vibrating, and you're all by yourself in your helmet. If you think about the words, Jesus was a friend of sinners, right? Sinners, what does that talk about? Individuals, it talks about people. Now it says, don't be a friend of the world. What does that mean? The world doesn't identify people. The words, when it talks about world, it talks about systems, it talks about ideas, ideology, fads, maybe trends. Don't be a friend of what's going on in the world. Don't be a friend of they're doing it, so I'm gonna do it. It's what's in right now. Don't be a friend of that necessarily, but be a friend of the individual. I read in this story of a woman, however she got to this desperate place to sell herself into prostitution. In the U.S., this is not a third world country. In the U.S., this woman, for whatever reason, was really badly off. So she got into prostitution simply to survive. She had a little daughter, very little daughter. And things just got worse and worse. She was sick. She started to sell her daughter into prostitution as well. And you know, our first reaction is, that's horrible, that's terrible. How could a mother do that? But we weren't in her place. Finally, it was so bad, the daughter is sick, the mother is sick. It's just a nightmare, it's just a tragedy. This woman goes to a guy she knows vaguely, and he's a Christian. She says, please, you know, well, what do I do? We're sick, we could be dying, what do we do? And because of what she just told him, he has an obligation to do what's right. He could report her. She's committed a great crime. So he says, have you thought about going to the church? Have you, you know, ever considered that? Let the church help you. They want to help. And she immediately reacts, no way. I could never go to the church. They would judge me. They would never accept me. They would hate me. How sad that people get to such desperate situations. But how would we react, right? Ungrace looks at the situation, right? Right face value. So ungrace looks at this situation and says, this woman is terrible. She's a criminal. She's a bad mother. She's an offense to society. She made some bad choices. Take the child away, put it in social services. She needs to go to some sort of rehab, obviously. That is ungrace. But that is the world we live in. Now grace, on the other hand, looks through the situation to see maybe how she got there, to try to understand the individual. Grace would look through it, and whatever that would look like in your heart and your mind, maybe to take her in or to find a good home, to bring healing, to bring help. How about the story in the Bible of the prodigal son? How would that have turned out without grace? It is one of the greatest stories of grace in the Bible. So the first spot, if you look at it without grace, he might not have even made it out onto the road, because according to Jewish tradition, he's the younger son, he would have gotten a third of the inheritance. The older son gets 2/3, the younger one, 1/3. He gets half the amount of the older one. By asking for the inheritance, what's he saying? Hey dad, you could be as good as dead. I want your money, I want my part of what is due me as if you were dead. That's very offensive. So that first step, well, he could have been punished right there, or maybe stoned, according to some very harsh Jewish law. So let's say he gets past that. All right, so the father gives him his inheritance, he goes, you know the story, he's on his way back. Maybe the father was weeding his flowers or something. He looks up and sees the son coming. And I'm sure he knows what's been going on. News travels. So what would ungrace have done in this situation? Maybe the father would have turned his back as the son approached, because he's a disgrace. He has disgraced himself. He's disgraced the family name. He has he just done everything wrong. He's made bad choices. So maybe ungrace would have said, all right, you can be a slave, you can be a servant, but you're no longer my son. That's ungrace. Grace throws his arm around him. Grace puts on a new jacket or a new coat on him. Grace brings him back. Yes, there are consequences for bad choices, but grace looks through the situation. That's his grace to us. How would the story of the Samaritan woman have turned out at the well? Without grace, right? If you look at the story, Jesus first he offers the words of life. Ungrace could have said, woman, you've made bad choices. You're not living right. Fix these things in your life. You know, ungrace would have slapped her with the truth first. It's not that it wasn't true, but ungrace would have hit her with that. But grace offered life first and then addressed the situation of the heart. And how about the story of the woman caught in adultery? That story would have ended differently without grace. They could have said, yep, according to the law, if you read back in Deuteronomy and those older books of the Bible, it says to purge evil from Israel. So they would have been justified. They would have been right. And Jesus could have turned his back and say, do what you know to do. Do what is right according to the law. They could have dragged her away and stoned her. Yet grace looked through the situation. Some of the people I look up most to in life are those that can go through tough situations, big or small, and they seem to respond with so much grace. Grace at like the immigration department when they're working through paperwork, or grace when something goes wrong in their house and somebody failed them in a contract, grace when somebody cheated them out of money, and they're just like, it's okay. I'm still going to extend grace to them. I think Albert said these words long ago, several years ago, about the bridges we burn now. Maybe the one we need to walk over tomorrow or later. You burn a bridge now with your words, with your actions, with ungrace. Well, that's not fair. You didn't earn it. Let's deal with this. That's burning a bridge sometimes that you can't walk over later on to restore that relationship. So these are some stories and examples. I think we start to get the idea of what grace is. But here's a few descriptions. Here's one I thought of. Grace is not giving everyone whatever they want, but it is showing love and kindness while standing for truth. Someone else said this, it's God reaching to people who are in rebellion against him. He still reaches through. Grace is unconditional love toward a person who does not deserve it. That's all of us. Everybody know Billy Graham, right? So Billy Graham was a highly esteemed minister of the gospel, and in his lifetime he committed to minister to every president of the United States while he was alive and while he was able. And obviously, as all the Americans in the room will know, some of the presidents were not up to par morally. They were not The shining example of what a man should be and what a president should be. And yet, when they interviewed him, when they interviewed Billy Graham about why he ministered to these presidents and why he continued to do that and who he ministered to the most, you know what his answer was? The president or the presidents who were the farthest off morally, who were the biggest mess, those are the ones he spent the most time with. Isn't that surprising? Would we have done the same to overlook, not to overlook, but to look through their flaws, to just see that, hey, this man needs Jesus just like everybody else. This man needs love. This man needs grace. A lot of them were afraid of things because of who they were. They were afraid of death. He continued to minister faithfully, regardless. He didn't get standing ovations for that either. A lot of Christians disliked his approach to ministering to the presidents because you need to tell them the truth. You need to tell them to change this thing, change that thing. You need to prophesy to them, tell them to repent. He's like, no, there's enough of you guys doing that. They need grace. They need love. They need to see who the Father is. Maybe I can show them that. There was a ladies group that once invited Hillary Clinton when she was the first lady. It was a Christian ladies group, and there was a lot of controversy around her, obviously. So they invited her to join them once for this ladies breakfast. And she, afterwards when they talked about it, she had said her guard was up. Her defenses were up, she was ready, she was rigid, waiting for what these Christian ladies would blast her with and just lay it on her as she came in the room and sat down to join them. The spokeswoman said, Mrs. President, we just want to repent on behalf of the Christian women of our society. We want to apologize for the words that have been spoken about you and to you and the slander. And just like that, they dropped her defenses with grace. They spoke grace to her. And she had a great time. She had a great fellowship with women of different belief than her. And you could say, well, she seemed pretty, I don't know, it didn't seem to do any impact later on. We don't know. We don't know what is in a seed is planted with grace. I remember some time ago at youth group, we watched a video of a man who was delivered from homosexuality. He was just like all in, full nine yards. He lived 2 years as complete woman, as much as he could. He was just so lost. And you know what won his heart back? I think if the youth remember, it was not those who said, you're going to hell. You need to repent. That is wrong. That is a stench to God. It was the ones that said, hey, we're praying for you. It was the ones that said, hey, I don't agree with your lifestyle, but I'm still your friend. If you want to talk, I'm right here. It was those kind of people. It was his Sunday school teacher whose words came up in his mind when he was in his darkest place. Those words came back and they were that Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. Those words of grace and hope. How do we measure up? After watching that, then I had the opportunity to watch my heart's reaction as I saw these two men come in the lumberyard one day. And I could see, obviously, they were more than just friends. And probably my initial reaction before studying about grace and before the Holy Spirit like poking me to change my heart would have been one of disgust, or let's just talk, get out, okay, just make it really short, make it brief, make it professional. But as I realized who they were, my heart felt, oh God, maybe I can reach them. Maybe I can be a little bit of a light to them, even a business place. We need to change our heart. We need to change our mindset. Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath, It also turns away the defenses, a soft answer, words of grace. I'm sure there's some of us that are thinking, I know I do. I still work through it. It's like, where's the truth? Where's the hammer of the word? Where's that? We need to let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. That's His job. Who has turned from a dark way? Who has turned from sin and stuff by you blasting them with truth? Very few. Maybe one in a million people do. This is what we have a hard time with, is not kind of warping this message one way or the other, right? Pastor Dave talks about a greasy grace. Remember that? He's mentioned that term a few times. Greasy grace. Well, it's all okay. It's all fine. Whatever you do, yeah, it's chill. No problem. Greasy grace. We're all good people. No. But then there's the opposite. When we try to use the hammer of truth to fix broken. You ever tried to fix something broken with a hammer? It's already broken. I love this saying that I heard Pastor Chris Hodges. They can put it up there for me. Truth without grace is mean. And grace without truth is meaningless. I really want you to catch that today. Truth without grace is mean. And grace without truth is meaningless. You cannot have one without the other. I don't want to use anybody's name wrongly, but let's say a little boy, Scotty, comes up and he messes with the guitar and knocks it over. Well, truth would be to discipline him. The greasy grace style would be like, oh, that's all right, sorry, it's an accident, you didn't mean to do it. I do it again, and do it again, and do it again. Well, the truth combined with some grace, maybe, would bring a little discipline, but love. You can't have one without the other. You have to have both. I remember an example in my life. I don't know if my mom will remember this, but it was some years ago when I was still at the spanking age. And it had been a rough morning for whatever reason. There was a lot of friction, and I was one of the main ones in it. So we were not a stranger to the rod of discipline. So it's like, come on, off to the bedroom, let's go. I knew what was coming. The heart starts pounding. Anybody remember that? Your heart's pounding, you know you're guilty, but you just don't want to get this moment. You don't want to feel that again. But something happened. She took me to the room, and instead of saying, all right, well, whatever the procedure was, and applaud the discipline, after a moment of talking about what I did wrong and so on, she said, I'm not going to spank you today. I didn't expect a spanking to get emotional, but... But she said, I'm not going to spank you today. I see you've been having a hard time with the other kids, and I see that, you know, you're struggling with something. So I'm going to let you go this time. And you know what? I never forgot that. You can bet I tried to, or I have completely forgotten every other spanking I did get. I got more after, and I got lots before. But I never forgot the one spanking that I did not get. That's just an example of His grace. But you know what? That little moment of grace would have been meaningless if I had not had some of the discipline before, right? You see the combination of truth and grace. Something that, unfortunately, a lot of us Christians are good at is we declare our causes, right? And if you are not much online or on Facebook or on any social media, you avoid a lot of that, so good for you. But a lot of the younger generation, this is for you, this is for me and us. We declare our causes, we declare our ideals, I just looked over Renita's shoulder the other day, and I just, as I thought of this for the message, the examples were plentiful. I did not have to look for them. There was this thing, let's band together to stop this woman from naming any more kids. Like, what? This mother, she names her kids crazy names. She gets a chalkboard and she writes down a bunch of names, and then she pieces up the names and makes one name out of that name. Those poor kids. Let's band together and stop her from naming any more kids. Like, what? What is that? She might be a little bit creative, but where's the grace? Who made it our business to stop this mom from naming her kid weird names? There's a lot of weird names that you didn't get to stop. You know, probably you guys have heard about Notre Dame, right? The big cathedral there, anybody? Yeah, some? Notre Dame in France. Okay, little background story is a huge, famous, ancient cathedral. Very expensive, it's a landmark. And it caught fire for whatever reason and burned down. Just very recently, and it triggered this big conflict. And ironically, the people who started giving were giving to conflict the other one. One of the richest families in France immediately, while the fire was still going, said, we're going to give 100 billion or 100 million euros to help restore this. The next rival richest family in France said, well, we're going to give 200 million euros. So just in the giving, there's already a rivalry. So donations start pouring in like never before. Christians, they get on board, they get online, and they start saying, wow, this is terrible. Like, if they would be giving this money to these other causes, they could feed all the children, and they could save the world, and on and on and on and on and on. One of them was funny. I took a picture of it. It says, did you know that the 100 billion plus dollars that have been donated to Notre Dame would have been enough to clean up the Great Pacific Garbage Patch in the ocean? And they have pictures of whales eating garbage and suffering and stuff like that. And underneath it says, this makes me so angry. It should make everyone angry. It's just ungrace. But what do you want to bet that this same person who created this post, what are they doing to help clean up the garbage? What are they doing to help feed the children? Thank you, Diego. He helped share a post about the opposite of, you know, people criticizing and condemning and loudly declaring their opinion, but not doing anything to the contrary. My uncle Rick, he's kind of a missionary teacher in China right now. He says, what is it with Christians all getting online and posting their opinions and blasting everyone? He's like, I'm gonna join. I'm against Scrabble. He's like, I don't like Scrabble. It makes my brain hurt. But his point was that the things that we're so quick to condemn and to shout down. And what about Jesus? While we were still yet sinners, he demonstrated his love for us. We need to be careful that we don't get so politically focused. You can be politically focused about any little cause, it's not just politics. That we destroy those in the way. Remember, grace looks through, right? Remember that. Many young people are against, they get offended. I'm offended. Well, I'm offended that you're offended. Where does it stop? Other young people are taught, well, don't be against anybody. Just love everybody. It doesn't work. You need the truth. Some people are against being against anything. Well, just by definition, that's impossible. You cannot be against being against. Because you're against something. We get into this mix-up because of lack of grace. I really like the message Rich brought out last week. I'm going to find a spot of his notes here real quick. When he was talking about he had 7 points about dealing with a youth or a child who's struggling, and that applies straight across the board. I'm going to read those 7 points again if you didn't catch it last week. Number one, pray, don't preach. Number two, don't condemn their actions. We just talked about that. Number three, let the Holy Spirit convict. I think you read my notes. Let them know, number four, let them know that they are always loved. Number five, don't enable their wrong. Don't fund it. That's the truth, mixing with the grace. Number six, never cut off communication. Remember what I said about burning the bridge? With our fiery blast, we burn the bridge and the communication's gone. Number seven, pray and do battle in the spirit realm. That's good. Jesus had an abundance of grace for the lost. I better speed up and get through. For the sinners, for the dependent, for the weak. But he had some really strong words for those who were self-righteous and religious. Yeah, it's difficult to show grace around to those around us, especially when they didn't earn it. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help. Showing grace to your children. If you don't have children, maybe showing grace to a sibling if you're still at home. Showing grace to your spouse. Oh, we can show a lot of grace to our pre-spouse, right? When we are attracted and in love and there's just, they can't do anything wrong, but then when you get into the relationship, your grace is tested. Do you have grace? Maybe extended family. It's a little hard to extend grace to all the extensions, right? How about government? Oh yeah, that's a tough one. They don't get any grace. No, they need grace too. How about that young person who makes poor decisions in life? It's like, well, I've said it myself. They made bad decisions. They're gonna reap. It's like, ouch, that's not grace. Or maybe they're just not making any decisions. They're not going anywhere. Customers, students, on and on and on. They need grace. I want you to just put up your hand kind of in front of you, keeping me as the focal point. Everybody put up your hand. Now, if you look at your hand, just look at your hand. You see it right there. But if you have your fingers spread, make sure your fingers are spread enough. Now you start to look through. If you can look through your fingers to look at me or the drum cage or whatever you want, look through your fingers. Look past your hand. What do you see? Your hand gets blurry. It becomes less important. And you see right through. It focuses on what's beyond. That's like grace. The power of grace to each other is when we look beyond the faults and the failures to see what God can do and through that person, to see their value as God sees it. Sometimes it's hard to receive God's grace ourselves, right? When we feel like we failed again. Again, if you think of the hand, the power of God's grace to us is when I, acknowledging my weakness, I see God's love and mercy in spite of me, in spite of the hand in front of me. I see God's mercy right through. We see Him. We need to be careful that our desire to be right is not stronger than our heart for the lost. Grace wins the heart. And then truth sets them free. One last story here and I'm done. There was a pregnancy center, very much like Hope for Life in the US, and this woman was known to encourage women to don't abort the children, don't do that, don't, you know, just come, have, you know, be pregnant here, have your children, whatever. She took them in, it was a center for that, it was a home for that. And the women's rights people got after her and they were upset. It's like, no, you're stopping these women from choosing. You're trying to brainwash them. And you know how all the story goes. So it was a cold, snowy day, and they were outside protesting against this woman. Let women choose. It's their body, it's their right, whatever all the arguments are. And after protesting all day against this woman who's trying to help the other women, she looks outside and sees that they're pretty miserable. And she orders a case of donuts. She orders, you know, a couple dozen coffees by the phone, and they come, and she personally takes it out to them, say, "Hey, I see you guys have had a long day. I thought you guys might be cold. I thought you might be hungry." She gives them all coffee and donuts. To the same protesters who are loudly against her, she brought them grace. And half of them wouldn't drink it. They thought it was poisoned. And those that did were immediately silenced. The whole group was silenced because of her action of grace. In spite of, I mean, she could have called the police maybe and said, "Hey, these people are causing a disruption. They're disturbing the peace." She could have used just plain old truth against them. But she brought grace. I want to end with that last saying, if they put it up there again, from Chris, Pastor Chris. Truth without grace is mean, and grace without truth is meaningless. Let's stand up and pray together. Father, thank you for your words of challenge. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're always working on us. Lord, thank you for your grace to us, even when we didn't deserve it, and that your grace is daily. Your mercies are new every morning, Jesus. We just thank you for that. Lord, help us to be ambassadors of your grace to those around us, to a world that is starving for grace, a world that is filled with ungrace. Jesus, help us to be more like you. And this we pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Fusion. You can find more messages at fusionbc.com.